Amen. Have a couple of announcements for you. Next Thursday is the Yes Luncheon. We'll have a sign-up sheet for you next week. And then on the 23rd, we're having a newcomers meet and greet Sunday. And it's going to be at 12:30. It'll be after this service. We haven't had one of these for a long time, but it's for anyone that's fairly new to the church, or if you feel like you don't know very many people, we want to invite you to stay after the second service for about 30 minutes. You'll get to meet the deacons and their wives, and of course, Trayvon and I will be there. I think I'm coming next week. Are you coming next week? But we'll be there. And so there are some people that, because of the two services, we're feeling a little bit disconnected. And so we're going to, and in September, I'm hoping to have a picnic, a one-service picnic where we'll be outside and be able to have some fellowship. On Tuesday, this Tuesday at 9 o'clock, we have women's prayer. At 7 o'clock, we have prayer at the Sweet Jordans. And then on Thursday at 9 o'clock, they have a women's Bible study. And then they want you to mark your calendar for September the 12th from 10 to noon. We're going to have a women's event. Amen, a women's event. Today we're taking a special offering up. No one's going to collect it, but on your way out, we just ask that you, we have two families connected to the church, or really not in the church, but one is Mike Porter's sister, Linda, who's gone through cancer. She's now cancer-free. At one time they didn't think she was going to make it. She's cancer-free now, but the debt is piling up on her, and so we thought we could help her a little bit, and then we don't do this often, as you know. And then there's a young man in the community, Will Nanny, who was raised in this church. He doesn't come here, but his mom comes here and his children come. And he had a brain tumor about a month ago. They had to go in and remove it, and then had to go back in the second time. He's going through some radiation now, but it's going to be, he's like 25 years old, got three children. And so there's a great need just for finances. So I would that you would think about contributing. Let the Lord move you on what to give. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in giving your regular tithes and offering. And because we're not collecting it, it's on the box. You can give it online, or you can give it, put it in the box. I've been forgetting to pray about it. And so, you know, I believe that we should pray over the offering, because the Lord says if we will give, if we'll bring the tithes to the offering, he'll do a couple of very specific things. The biggest thing, I think, is he said he'd rebuke the devourer, because Satan likes to grab your resources. And then he says he would open up the windows of heaven. And the New Testament says with the same measure that you give of your resources, God uses that same instrument, and he dips into his resources and he gives it back. And his resources are much greater than ours. But I want to use the biggest element that I have in the house to give. Amen. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time of giving. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would do what your word says you would do. You said you watch over it to perform it. So, Lord, I just pray that your blessing would be upon the tithe and upon the offering and upon the giver. God, we ask, Lord, that you would restore to them, Lord, everything that they're giving many times over. Lord, you said for us to cast our bread upon the water, and it would come back to us. So, God, Lord, we're to be cheerful givers, so we give. Lord, we give out of the joy of our heart for what you have done for us, and we just remember you at this time. We ask that you bless the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd, we have a lot of guests here today, and we have some really special people to us. It's the Folsoms, Bert and Anita Folsom. We went to church, and then we put up with their son, Adam. But it's but they are just dear friends from 30, 40 years ago. You may know Bert's face. He's been on Fox News as a contributor in the past. I don't know if he's doing that much anymore. But we went to the wedding, Adam's wedding. I don't know how he got Rebecca, but he really lassoed a good one there. we love Adam. He's like a fourth son to us. So, but we're just glad to have them in the service today. I titled this sermon, Trouble Your Troubles. Trouble Your Troubles Through Prayer. So I want to read to you the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers. It's about 16 soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, Peter," and his chains fell off his hand. When the angel said to him, he said, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and he followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. They said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, how much wisdom it brings to our soul if we'll only read it and we'll study it. God, how you want to direct our life to change our future and our destiny through the power of the word of God. God, we know that your word is anointed. We ask, Lord, that your anointed word would touch our ears that are opened by the Spirit of God today to hear what you're saying. And I pray, God, that the ground of our heart has been broken up through praise so that we would receive the seed of the word of God with excitement, Father, and that it would bear forth a fruit, Lord, that would grow and last forever, God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Much of what I'm going to say today is just strictly scripture. It's pretty much every note that I have is just scripture. But we have to begin to pray, church. I am convinced that the church does not believe in the power of prayer. Because what we believe in, we do. And we don't pray much. And there is a mandate from heaven across this land for Christians, especially the church, to begin to pray. Probably like you've never prayed before. This story just touched my heart as I read it this week. And you know, Herod was wanting to make way with the Jews. He was wanting to be popular with them. So he had John killed, I believe it was John. James, wasn't it? James killed. And then he went after Peter. Now, Peter was the man at that time. Peter was the guy that preached at the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. So after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter was like none other. I mean, he was on fire for God. So he would have been a real feather in the cap of Herod if he had put him to death. And I don't know if you read this, but or if you caught it, but it says the night before that Herod was going to put him to death, the next day, the angel appeared to Peter. And so it just reminded me of how God answers prayer most of the time. Rarely does the Lord answer prayer 3 months in advance. Most of the time, it's right when you need it. And the most incredible space of time that we have is the moment that we pray to the time that we receive. That gap of time, however long it is critically important. The Bible says that we have need of patience. Once we have prayed, you must stand in faith, believing. I think many times that we stop the prayers from being answered because during this time, we start speaking a lot of doubt and fear and unbelief, and we cancel our own prayer. But God hears our prayer. This church, the Bible says they were constantly praying for Peter to be released. The angel of the Lord, the night before that he is to be killed, the angel of the Lord appears to him just like a man would wake up another man. He just started, the way I see it, he just sort of punches him in the shoulder and he says, "Hey, wake up there, buddy." You know, it was just, you know, I said this morning in the first service, he didn't reach down, kiss him on the cheek and say, "Wake up there, Peter." You know, it's just a nudge. You know, I just see such a masculinity in these angels. And so he just nudges him and he said, "Peter, get up." And then the chains on his, now he was chained to two soldiers. And then there was two on the outside. There were 16 a day that was guarding this infamous man, this terrible criminal of Peter, you know, that his crime was preaching the word of God. And they were so scared of him. They put 16 guys to guard him through the day. Two of them chained him. The chains instantly fall off. And the angel says, "Tie up your shoes, Peter. We got a little journey to make." And then he goes through the cell gates. None of the guards are awake. None of them see him. They get to the city gate, and the city gate opens by itself. And that's long before they had automation. That should not have happened, right? So that's a miracle of the Lord in itself. So it's one miracle after another. The angel walks with him far enough to get him to safety, and then just like he came, he disappeared. But he gets Peter to the point that he was safe and he knew where he should go. Peter goes to the house, knocks on the gate. The little girl, Rhoda, answers the door, recognizes his voice, never opens the door, but recognizes his voice, and then runs back in the house. Isn't that a great servant? Runs back, and she said, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "Oh, you're crazy." Now, here they are in the house praying for Peter's release. It reminds me so much of the church today. "Oh, Jesus, send a revival." And then when the revival happens, we don't get to be a part of it. We don't even recognize the hand of God oftentimes. We need to wake up. We need to realize God is doing something. You know, we can either concentrate on the coronavirus or we can put our eyes on Jesus, what he's doing during this season. And I'm telling you, if you think God is twiddling his thumbs, you are so wrong. God is up to moving. He is doing. He's so powerful. And I believe the one thing that I'm surprised at, the number of people that stop by my office or call me or text me and they'll say, "What is God doing?" Like I have the answer to that. I don't know. I don't know. I do know one thing. He's stirring the church. He is trying to wake us up because we have been asleep for decades. And he is waking us up so that we'll be ready for whatever he's doing. So she finally convinces them to go to the door. They're at Mary's house. There's about 8 Marys in the Bible. So this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary, the sister of Martha. This is a different Mary. But this is Mary, the mother of John Mark. John Mark is the guy that goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then gets homesick and leaves. Remember that story? He's also the guy that when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he flees naked out of the park. They grab his clothes. So he's got a little bit of history with the church, can I say? And so, but later, John Mark comes back, becomes a real man because of Barnabas. Because Barnabas took time to mentor John Mark. We see, I don't know if you know this, John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He's the author of that gospel, which was largely Peter's life, Peter's events. So he saw it and he records Peter's events through his gospel. So what a story within the story, right? So they get Peter in, finally get him in the house, and he tells them what's going on and how the angel has delivered him and the mighty thing, because they were praying. They got to see the results of their prayer. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't get to see what we're praying for. Oswald Chambers said this: prayer is not the preparation for some greater work. Prayer is the greater work. See, I am convinced that we don't believe that. If we really believe that prayer is the greater work, we would pray more. You know, we could have 150 here on Sunday morning, but on a prayer service, we'll be lucky to have 10 or 20. My spiritual father used to say, you call a prayer meeting, you can get them in a telephone booth. You call it, you have a potluck, and you better watch out. Christians love to eat more than they love to pray. That ought to convict your heart. The highest joy we should have in life is the life of prayer. The biggest responsibility we have is to be a people of prayer. John Piper said, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is not an emotional release or an escape valve. Prayer is essentially spiritual. It's the most spiritual thing that you'll ever do is pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to give up, not to be a coward. Men ought always to pray. I believe there's four types of prayer. One is praise. Our praise service, whether you realize it or not, is a type of prayer that's just put to a melody. As we praise Jesus, it's actually a prayer going up that he receives as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. The second one is sort of where Christians live. It's petition or supplication, it's sometimes called in Scripture. It's where we pray about our needs. And that is the one thing that Christians know how to do. That's the one place that we spend lots and lots of time about praying about our needs. However, last week I told you we need to be quiet in prayer. And we need to allow the Lord to talk back to us, because prayer is communication. And communication is always two ways. You're not really communicating. You know, a lot of people get married and the number one problem in marriage is communication. So they have a hard time learning how to communicate. You know why? Because a lot of times one of them won't stop talking. It just, sometimes you need to say your piece and then be quiet and hear the other person. You know, how many people have a hard time remembering names when you meet someone? You know why they say that is? Because we're thinking about the next thing we're going to say. We're thinking about, what can I say next? What can I say next? And we don't really stop to listen to them introduce themselves. I challenge you to try that. You'll get a lot better. Communication is two-way. It's a two-way street. So when you pray, don't just petition God, but be quiet. Just have a time of silence where he can speak to you. And then there's intercession. And intercession is like petition, except it's not selfish. It's not self-centered. You're not praying about your needs, you're praying about someone else's needs. And a lot of times intercession is, it's powerful. It's, man, it's like it comes from your gut. It just comes up from within you. Lord, I feel so heavy for this person. Then the last thing is a prayer of thanksgiving, where I think all of us should practice that often. In Acts chapter 12, the story that we read was a prayer of intercession. Many times when I bring a sermon to you, I bring many, many points. Today's sermon has one point. I hope that you can receive this. I hope that it gets in your heart. The point is, prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. I said that prayer is like dialing 911 and hearing these words, help is on the way. Help is on the way. You know, Daniel prayed one time. It took 21 days for the prayer to be answered. But when the angel of the Lord brought him the answer, he said, We were dispatched on day one. But there's been a war in the heaven. We don't understand that there's a battle going on above us. You remember, I believe it was Elijah or Elisha, that he was surrounded by the enemy and his servant was nervous. And he said, God, open his eyes, let him see. And when he opened his eyes to where he could see spiritually, he saw that the hills were filled with angelic beings. There were more for them than against them. I wish Christians could understand there's more for us than against us. You know, there's a scripture in Peter that says Satan is like a roaring lion. And I wish that we would understand that word, it's like. He is not a roaring lion. He's a toothless lion. But he's like a roaring lion. In other words, his growl is worse than anything about him. He likes to intimidate Christians, and he does a great job. Most Christians are scared to death of Satan. And if you just understood the power of God that's within you, through prayer, you access that power. You pull that power out so you become mighty in God. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Be vigilant with thanksgiving. Do you hear the words devote and be vigilant? In other words, this is not a great suggestion that you do it occasionally. When you devote yourself to something, you know, every great musician, every great athlete have devoted themselves to that skill. What do they say? It takes like 10,000 hours of study to be an expert in any one field. So they have devoted themselves to studying something very specific so they arise in their field. Well, he is telling us we are to be experts in prayer. God has called us not to be mealy-mouthed Christians, weak, anemic, but he's called us to be mighty in him through prayer. And we do that by practicing it often. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. Now, Christians and preachers have made it a house of many other things, but Jesus said it will be a house of prayer. We've made it a house of worship. We've made it a house of political issues. We've made it a house of many things, but the initial thing, the thing that Jesus said it should be about, when you think about the church, it's to be the house of prayer. And then as I thought about that, I thought, well, now who is the church? We are the church. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, right? He has put his seed in us. So really what we could say is you are to be a temple of prayer. When he says, my Father's house, you are his Father's house. So your house ought to be a house of prayer. Your temple. I wonder if Jesus could show up today and just say yay or nay. Just give us a head nod, Jesus. Are we doing well in this? What do you think he would do? I doubt that you would see his head go up and down. I think we have a long way to go. And I'm not trying to preach condemnation. I'm trying to preach encouragement so we get back to the real issue of life. We are supposed to affect society. But we've been letting the society affect us. I said this morning, if masks are our greatest weapon of defense for the coronavirus, we're in trouble. Now, I'm not pro-mask and I'm not against mask. You wear them if you'd like. But I pray to God that something more mighty than a mask is going to stand between me and that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort first of all supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is, he's speaking to the church. Paul is talking to his son Timothy. And he said, I exhort you that you pray. But then verse 8 says, I desire therefore that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I just included that because a lot of people don't understand why we pray with our hands lifted. I think it's like antennas, personally. I'm trying to get into to where he's at, you know. Lord, I'm looking for you this morning. But God hears us. In 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. I want you to stop right there. This is the confidence. How confident are you? You know, Christians, we are to be confident in who we are, in our identity in Christ. You know, I think that we need to settle once and for all that God hears our prayer. Now, I grew up Pentecostal, and here's the way we grew up. If I pray, and I pray loudly, and I feel a goosebump, then I have faith that God heard my prayer. That is so ungodly, so unscriptural. How you feel has nothing to do with God hearing your prayer. There's been many times when I would pray and it seems like it just hits the roof and bounces back to me. Doesn't affect me anymore. Why? Because God said he heard my prayer. God says his ears turn towards the righteous. His eyes are upon us. That should settle it in your heart. If you believe the word over everything else, that settles that issue. God hears my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Right? He said he would hear us. Now this is the confidence. How confident are you in God? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions, that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, we are to go before the Lord and ask according to the will of God and then believe that we receive. And that's that space of time that I was talking about. That's the time when you cannot allow doubt into your heart. You must take authority over the little thing in between your ears. You've got to take authority over the way you think. You must tell yourself how you're thinking and not allow yourself to think any old way it wants to. Does that make sense to you? You've got to take captive your thoughts. James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is highly effective. Who is that righteous man? You are. You are that righteous person. Why? Because you've lived such a righteous life? No. Because Corinthians says that he was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness of God has been given to us as a gift. We should see ourselves as the righteousness of God because Christ died to give it to us. You are that righteous person. The effective, fervent prayer of a, put your name, of Sheila Jackson, of Eric Kelleher, Bert Folsom, Anita Folsom. The effective, fervent prayer of you is effective. It's highly, it availeth much. God watches over his word to perform it. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. That's wrong attitudes. That you may spend it on your own pleasure. Two things he's really telling us there. He says, first, or three things. You lust and you have war. You're fighting. You're murdering. Why? Because you're trying to get the things that God wants to give you, but you're trying to get them on your own. You're trying to prosper yourself when he will take care of that. He will bring things to pass in your life. But you can try to get it on your own, but you'll just wear yourself out. It won't happen. He says, also, let me tell you the one prayer that God cannot answer. It's the prayer that's never asked. If you do not pray it, God will not answer it. I would challenge you to look through the Bible and find one place in Scripture where God moves without somebody praying. I don't think you'll find it. I thought I had at one time. I thought when the Assyrians came against Hezekiah, had their whole army there, I thought, God, remember the angel of the Lord came that night and killed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians. They lay dead the next morning. The Assyrians just got up and went home. And I thought, Lord, there's one place where people didn't ask you. You moved sovereignly. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you better read that again. And you read it close, and it says, and Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed. He began to seek God. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been driving down the road, and I would pray a one-word prayer. Jesus! And God heard that prayer and saved my life. God kept me out of accidents and kept his hand upon me. I can't tell you how many times financially God has touched my heart, touched our lives. When it looked like we were going under, we just prayed and God made a way. Wasn't always the way I would choose, I will be honest with you. But God always made a way. The last thing he says, and sometimes you ask amiss. In other words, sometimes our prayer is just about our selfishness. Sometimes we're so concerned with us, we're just always praying about us. And I believe the Lord wants us to be concerned with others and pray about others and pray the will of God. Let me tell you one other thing that hinders your prayer, and that's when you are fighting with your spouse. It's what Scripture says. He says that your prayer would be hindered. Your prayer is hindered when there's animosity between you and your spouse. I've got a word for you. It's not worth it. Tell your wife to quit fighting with you. No. Baby, you're killing us. You're killing us. I can't tell you how many times on the way to church, if Treva and I have had a spat or something, realizing, and this is, goes back many, many years, we've been in the pulpit leading worship and doing stuff, and many times we would have to apologize to each other on the way to church because we recognize if our prayer is going to be hindered, it's going to affect you. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. We need to cease the war. Cease the fighting. Let's get down to business. Let's do what God has created us to do. And that's to change society. That's to affect society, to bring. I'm so sick of watching the church back up to the world when the church was created to lead, not to be irrelevant. We've got the answer. We've got the answers to every problem that this world goes through. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Proverbs 15, verse 8, he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And then verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. God hears you when you pray. Matthew, Jesus was speaking, he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. Such authority, he just laid it out there. Here's the way it goes. If you ask, I'll give it to you. If you'll seek me, you'll find me. And if you'll knock, I'll open the door. I've often wondered, how in the world can Jesus make such claims? Because he's God. He's God. He can do it. So many times in life, I don't know about you, but you get to a point in your life where you don't even know how to pray, right? Maybe somebody comes to you and says, pray about this, and you think, I don't even know how to pray about that. I don't know what's right, what's wrong. You're only giving me one side of the story. I don't know. Or maybe it's something you're going through. God, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this. I don't have the answer. I don't know. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, God even helps us there. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I would challenge you this. When you pray, don't tell God how to answer your prayer. Just bring the problem to him. Say, God, I need help on this thing. This problem, Lord, I need your help. You know, I find myself telling him exactly what I want him to do. And Isaiah said his way is so much higher than our way and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Why should I reduce God to my thoughts? Why would I want to reduce God to my solution to my problem? God, I don't want Eric's solution. I want your solution. Your solution is so much greater. I'm probably just praying, God, help me make this bill. I'm not praying for the abundance so I can pay other people's bills. But maybe God wants to do something so much greater in you than what you think. Paul was praying for the Ephesians, for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1. And he prayed this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Oh, if we could only see from a spiritual standpoint. If we could see this moment in time, what is really going on? What's this all about, God? Would you just open our eyes so that we can see? I think we would see how powerful He is, how much He wants to affect change in us. He says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glorious, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and listen to this, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. If you only understood the power of God that's within you, we would not be afraid one iota. We would not be afraid of the coronavirus. We wouldn't be afraid of any virus. We wouldn't be afraid of our neighbors. We wouldn't be afraid of the economy. We wouldn't be afraid of the Democrats. Amen. Or the Republicans. Sorry about that, guys. Man, we got a lot of filth in this nation. A lot of filth. God, cleanse our nation. And I believe the only way it's going to happen is when the church begins to pray. God, you need to heal our land. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. It's probably the number one scripture that you hear quoted all the time. That in Psalms 91 right now. Americans, it's time we pray. Church, you can either accept life the way it is, well, it's not going to get any better than this, or you can pray. We don't know how much better it could get. We don't understand how God will move heavens and earth for you. I believe that. I believe God will move on Congress if He has to for you. And just God moving on Congress is a major miracle, right? Ephesians 6:18. Chapter 6 is the armor of God. So put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Shoes are shod with the gospel, preparation of peace. But then he ends it by saying this, and praying always. What's the church supposed to do? We talk a lot about the armor, but we stop. Okay, armor up, but then what do we do when we're standing there in the armor? We pray. That is the battle. Joyce Myers wrote a great book a few years ago called The Battlefield of the Mind. This is where the battle happens, and we come against it through prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Daniel chapter 2, Jerusalem had fallen. They had taken the most bright children into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is a king, extremely wicked, extremely evil, but he has this dream. And God shows him some things in his dream, and he calls all of his astronomers, all these people, these wise people, most of them in witchcraft actually, calls them all together, and he says, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You're going to tell me my dream, and then you're going to interpret it for me. And they said, there's not a man alive that can do that. There's no one in your kingdom that can tell you your dream. If you'll tell us the dream, we can interpret it for you. But we cannot tell you your thoughts. And he says, you either do it or you die. Every one of you. I will put to death every one of you if you do not do it. When the executioner came to the house of Daniel, Daniel began to ask him, what's this all about? I see Daniel so come. You're here to kill me? Okay. But what's it about? Why are you going to kill me today? I love it when you know where you stand with God. There's such a peace that surrounds you, right? And he tells him the story. And Daniel says this, give me 24 hours. Give me a day. Because those men were right. There's not a man that can tell the king his thoughts. But there's a God in heaven who I serve that can reveal it to me. Within 24 hours, God reveals to Daniel in a vision at night his dream and what it meant. He goes in. Now, why is God doing all that? I believe because God is elevating Daniel to the point where he will effectively change this kingdom for his glory. Nebuchadnezzar, whether he's in heaven or hell, he got a witness of who the true God is at that day, right? Because Daniel said, King, this is your dream, and this is what it means. In Psalms 46, I just want to read two verses. And verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Folks, are we in trouble? There's trouble everywhere. There's trouble everywhere. But God is our refuge. God is our help. We need to seek the face of God. Verse 10, such a powerful verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. I believe it was last Sunday, Treva had a new little nephew born named Tobias. Later that day they called us and they said, Tobias is going to have emergency surgery. The mom and dad were extremely upset, as you would be. And they said he has a bowel blockage and he's not holding anything down. It's all coming back up. And so they was asking the family to pray. And Treva and I joined hands and we began to pray. And after we prayed, this verse came to my mind. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Buddy, I'm telling you, I love that verse. Because it tells me God is on the throne. It ain't about me. It's about Him. Eric, quit worrying. I got this. So I text the family. That's all I did. I just text them that verse. Be still and know that He is God. Be still. Later that day, we got the word back that he didn't have to have surgery, that the blockage was not there. Treva and I talked, and she said, I wonder why they thought there was a blockage. And I said, because there was a blockage. God removed the blockage. God healed that little guy. John chapter 15. You pray for my wife. She needs a little faith. John 15, verse 7 and 8. He says, if you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. There's two major comments I want to make about that. First of all, is God is glorified when he answers your prayer. I think many, many times we go to God like beggars. God, please. God, please. You do not have to beg God. We're not beggars. We're sons. Powerful difference. We're sons. We're grafted in. We've been adopted. He has given us the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Sons don't beg. They ask. They ask Dad. He said, if you'll abide in me, that means there's got to be a relationship there. If you'll live with me, abide with me. And here's the powerful part. And my word abides in you. How do we know what to stand on if we don't know the word? What we stand on, what we build our lives on is the foundation of the word of God. See, if the word of God tells you to spank your children and you say, I don't think I want to spank my children, you're going against the word. If the word of God says something about husbands and wives and you decide not to do that, you're going against the word. Are you getting it? This Bible is not just to be read, it's to be lived. This is the foundation of our life. See, when I go to the Word and I read it and I have a disagreement, I don't ask Him to change His Word. I say, change me. There's something in me that needs to change because my thoughts are not lining up with your thoughts. And he says in Corinthians, he said, I have given you the mind of Christ, but I'm not using it. If his word abides in you, you have something to stand on. The Bible said, God said, I watch over my word to perform it. He says it in Jeremiah. I watch over my word to perform it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the last verse I want to read to you. It says, be anxious for nothing. That's a word of God for many Christians today. Guys, let's quit fearing the coronavirus. Should we be wise? Absolutely. You know what I would encourage you to do? Wash your hands. Just wash your hands often. Maybe stay a few feet away, but you know, I'm not going to stop shaking hands and hugging necks. You know I'm not a big hugger. I'm not a big hugger until Satan tells me I can. And when the devil comes to church and tries to make us hide and stay away from each other and not hug, I'm like, no, you're not doing it. Now I am a hugger, bless God. I just don't want us to walk in fear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I got a question for you. What are you worried about? What's your deepest worry? Is it going back to an old lifestyle? Is it your kids are not going to make it to heaven? That you don't have enough money to make it through? That your car is going to die? That you're going to be single all your life? What's your worry? Because whatever it is, submit it to God. Whatever is occupying that part of your brain, let's just submit it to God and let's believe God. You have a choice. Each and every day of your life, you have a choice either to worry or to pray. You have a choice to try to solve your own problems or let Him solve them. Are you praying? Most Christians feel a lot of conviction and condemnation under this. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. I find that very difficult. Don't you? Do I pray 24/7? No. But He said to pray without ceasing. It sounds like to me that's what He's talking about. So what do you do? David said this, early in the morning will I seek you. See, I think when your feet hit the floor, you need to lift your voice to heaven. Say, Jesus, I need your help today. Help me to control my thoughts. Help me to think about you. Help me to be a powerhouse for heaven. Help me not to run like not encouraged, but to be courageous. She lost her seat. So the choice is yours. What are you going to do? Are you going to worry? Are you going to pray? Stand with me. What I don't want you to do is feel condemnation and then leave the same way you started. Condemnation does not draw you to Christ. Conviction draws you to Christ. If you feel conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's a wonderful thing. Just make it right. Make a determination today, I'm going to do better. I don't believe in setting this lofty goal. God, I'm going to pray for 3 hours a day. No, probably not. Try 3 minutes. God, I'm going to give you 3 minutes. And you watch it grow. You watch 3 minutes turn into an hour. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. See, it may start off like a discipline. It will end up like a joy. I promise you, prayer is the greatest thing. God has given us a gift that we often do not utilize, and it's called prayer. It says that we can come before the throne room of grace and make our petitions made known. Do you realize that when you pray, you're entering heaven? You're coming before the throne room of grace, and it says that we will receive grace and mercy in our time of need. You're not a beggar. you're a child of God. Fathers delight in giving their kids what they can. We really do. We want to give our children things. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, but he wants his desire to be your desire. Sometimes there's a little work in us that he needs to do. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just come before you and I thank you, Lord, for this group of people that I had opportunity to speak your word to. God, I pray you, Father, Lord, that their hearts have been broken up, Father, to the point that the seed of the word of God will bear fruit in this heart. God, I pray, Lord, you said that you would plant your seed in us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are in us, that we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God would be of you and not us. God, I thank you for what you're doing in your church. I thank you, Father, though the world is at a time of difficulty, the Spirit of God is moving in power like never before. I thank you, Father, that you are alerting the church and yet you're waking the church up to who the bride of Christ really is, to the power of God that's within us. God, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, would affect change in our world, in our community, and in our home, in our children. God, that we would be men and women of prayer, that we would devote ourselves, like Colossians said, that we would devote ourselves to prayer and seeing the hand of God move. God, I thank you again for this precious gift that you have given us, that we can come before the throne of grace, that we can speak to you, but then we can be quiet and let you speak to us. God, I ask, Lord, every person in here would make this challenge in their heart that they would become people of prayer. God, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that the first prayer they would pray is a prayer of surrender to you, that they would ask you to forgive them of their sin and come into their heart, that you would be their Savior and Lord. And then they would ask you, what do you want me to do, Father? For I will follow you all the days of my life. Jesus, I pray, touch your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Don't forget the offering up here. If you're writing a check, just make it out to Bridge of Hope, and we'll make one check to each of these families. God bless you.